Well, in this morning's gospel, we read St. John's account of what is known as the cleansing of the temple. The cleansing of the temple. Now, like so many passages in John's gospel, this passage contains layers of meaning. So we'll talk about really kind of two layers. The first layer, or one layer, is that Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecies that the Lord himself would suddenly come to his temple, and that he would come to purify the people and things of the temple so that right and acceptable worship could once again be offered. Jesus comes to the temple during Passover, when so many of the faithful Jews would have been descending upon the city to offer sacrifice. Verse 14 says, "In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there." And as we heard, he wasn't too pleased about this. And he turned over the money changers and formed a whip of cords and drove everybody out. Why? Well, I don't think it's because the sellers of animals and money changers were necessarily corrupt in their dealings. In fact, they were providing an essential service here to pilgrims. The faithful needed to exchange their money into currency that the temple would accept so that they could purchase animals for their sacrifices, because it would be impossible for many of them to bring their animals with them from the far corners of the country to Jerusalem. So many scholars believe that, the problem is not that they're exchanging money and that they're selling animals. The problem is that this is happening inside the temple itself. Many scholars believe that this exchanging and selling was happening in the court of the Gentiles, which was the closest non-Jews could get to the Holy of Holies. It was the place set aside for God-fearers to come and pray to the God of Israel. So the sin of the sellers and money changers is that they turn this dedicated area of the temple into a marketplace, preventing the court of the Gentiles from being a place of prayer. It's kind of like if the market that's outside here right now was happening in here. It's not that what they're doing out there is wrong or bad. It's that if it happened in here as we're trying to, preach and celebrate communion, that would be a problem. How much more in terms of the temple of God? So that's one layer. But there are deeper layers in this text here. In verse 19, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" And here's the interpretive key now to the deeper meaning. Verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. So Jesus is speaking now to the ultimate fulfillment of the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was but a type or a shadow of the true temple, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the Jews, the temple in Jerusalem was the center of their world. It was the place where God's manifest presence was localized. It was the meeting place between heaven and earth, between God and humanity. It was the place where true worship of God was to be offered. That is, the place of sacrifice. But in our gospel, Jesus now refers to his body as the temple. The types and shadows of the temple are ultimately fulfilled in him. Therefore, in the new covenant, we speak of Jesus as the place where God's manifest presence is localized. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the meeting place between God and humanity, fully God and fully man. Only in and through him is acceptable worship offered, and his body is the place of sacrifice. And I think this is the key that helps us to unlock the deeper meaning of the cleansing of the temple, especially in the Gospel of John. In today's gospel, we find that the temple in Jerusalem has been sullied. The house of prayer has become a house of trade. That is, worldly pursuits are being prioritized over godly pursuits in the very temple of God. In a sense, the temple is harboring or bearing or holding within it the sins of the people. Now, if the temple is the type of Christ's body, how do we now read this? St. Peter helps us. Peter writes, "He, Jesus, the temple, bore our sins in his body on the tree." The cleansing of the temple, therefore, can be seen as an image of the cleansing of our sin in the body of Christ. The book of Hebrews says that Christ himself purged our sins. And there's some details in the text that point us to this. Note verse 15, it says, "And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen." Other translations might trigger more meaning for us. They say that Jesus made a scourge of cords. So what's the image here? The image is of a scourge connected with sacrificial animals. He's driving out the animals from the temple with a scourge. Fast forward to John chapter 19. "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged." Of course, he's the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice. It's also significant, I think, that Jesus is driving out all of the sacrificial animals from the temple. He drives out the sheep and the oxen, and he tells those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. There will be no more need for these sacrificial animals, for the final sacrifice is here." And we know that it's a fact of history that the temple in Jerusalem was completely destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. So in his providence, the Lord ordained that all temple sacrifices should utterly cease, because the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, has offered the final sacrifice. He's the temple. He's also the great high priest. He's also the sacrifice. And the sacrifice that he offers is his own body. So we've established that Jesus is the temple of the new covenant. But apostolic preaching takes this a step further. Now that we are in Christ, now that we've been baptized into his death, now that we've been raised to life in him, united to him by faith, we've been made one with him, we're participants in the divine nature, which is a crazy mystery, we are now God's temple. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes, "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for the Spirit of God." So we have layers of temple meaning here. There's the temple in Jerusalem, the fulfillment of which is Christ. And because we are united to Christ, we are now the temple, Christ being the chief cornerstone. But there's even a further layer. Paul takes it a step further. And here's where things get personal. Not only are we collectively God's temple, we are each individually God's temple. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body..." So Jesus says, Jesus is referring to his body, temple. Paul now takes a step further. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And here we arrive at what the cleansing of the temple means for us, our application today. Our body is not our own. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit within us. And man, I think this is, there are many countercultural teachings that we find in Scripture, but this perhaps may be near the top of the list, that our bodies are not our own. It's countercultural, and it's a hard teaching, even for us who call ourselves Christians. This is a hard teaching. I think our culture is okay with the teaching that we are all made in God's image and therefore have infinite value. That sounds good, and that's ultimately the foundation for all human rights. So all people, all races, all gender, all people everywhere are made in the image of God and are therefore infinitely valuable. So far, no problems. That sounds good. But the corollary to that truth is something that the culture cannot accept. and that we, I think, have a great deal of difficulty accepting. Listen again to 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. The psalmist says, it is he who made us, not we ourselves. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. Therefore, the scriptures teach that we are not self-creating. We do not create ourselves. We don't make ourselves. We don't redeem ourselves. God creates us, including our bodies. And when we depart from him, he purchases us back to himself with his own blood. He makes us and he redeems us. Therefore, for our own good, and this is the challenging piece, God decides what our bodies are for and how we should use them. We don't decide that. Again, this is a truth our culture can't accept, and we have difficulty accepting it too. How often have we used ourselves, including our bodies, for things that they were not designed for? We have made these temples not into houses of prayer and sacrifice, but into places of selfish, worldly pursuits. The epistle reading Paul talks about, isn't that a comforting text? Paul says, what I want to do, I can't do. That's the Apostle Paul saying that, right? I always find that so comforting, like, oh, thank God, you know? But we find ourselves in the season of Lent now. And Lent is the time of year par excellence when we are called to open the doors of our temple and to let Jesus in to cleanse our temples. What will he find there? What are the tables he will need to overturn? What are the things that he needs to drive out? A good way to find out the answer to that question is to look at the law of God, commandments. Now, let's be really clear. God's law can't help us keep the law. The law doesn't provide us with the ability to keep it. It has no power to heal us or to save us. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But what the law can do, and what the law does very well, is reveal our sin. In our first reading today from the letter to the Romans, Paul says that God's law itself is holy, spiritual, and good, and that through it, sin is shown to be sin. Appropriately, the Old Testament reading appointed for today in the lectionary, which, again, if that's a weird word for you, that's totally fine. That's just a schedule of readings. And we use two of those scheduled readings every Sunday. But the Old Testament one we didn't read today, and that's the Ten Commandments from Exodus. So we didn't read it, but we can talk about it nonetheless. The Ten Commandments have been used for centuries by Christians as a means of examining our conscience, for finding out what is going on in our temple. And in fact, it's used that way in the Anglican liturgy. We use a summary of the law at the beginning of our service. Actually, Chandler read that this morning, right? We use a summary of the law, which is what? What's the summary of the law? Love God and?
Love others.
Love others. Chandler, you already knew that. You did it. Let's try that again. What is the summary of the law? Love and love? Right. So that's the summary of all of the commandments. But traditionally, in the 1662 prayer book, every one of the Ten Commandments is read at the beginning of every communion service, which makes for kind of I wouldn't impose that here, by the way, because it makes for a very long service. So don't worry. But I love the liturgical response. By the way, what do we say after? So when Chandler read the summary of the law, love God and love your neighbor, what do we say? Check, did that right this week? Or what's the response to the summary of the law? Lord, have mercy. In other words, we didn't do it. I love the response to the Ten Commandments in the 1662 book. So the commandment is read, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, you should love the Lord your God. And the response to each one is this, Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, have mercy upon us. We didn't keep it. And incline our hearts to keep this law. Change us, so that we can be obedient. Cleanse us. Reorder us. And that's what Jesus is doing in our gospel today. He's cleansing and reordering the temple. The commandments help us to see what the tables are and what the things are in the temple that need to be overturned and cleansed and reordered. So let's quickly run through a couple of them as an example to see how we can use the commandments to examine our temples. First one, you shall have no other gods before me. Already, Lord have mercy. What is of highest value in our life? What do we serve? What do we place our trust in? Our own abilities, our own wisdom, safety, security, health, pleasure, success, happiness, family. You shall not murder. And you'll notice that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus interprets these to include matters of the heart and intention. So he doesn't chill the law, he ups the expectations for the law. So when the commandment says, you shall not murder, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus interprets this to include murder of the heart or anger. Are we harboring anger in our temple? Is there someone that we're refusing to forgive, for example? You shall not commit adultery. Oh, you were hoping I was going to skip this one. Jesus interprets this to include adultery of the heart or lust. Now, sexual purity is an ongoing struggle, I would suggest, for all of us. For all of us. But the key is that it's a struggle. And it's good news that if it's a struggle. If you're struggling with it, that's good news. A struggle implies that though we stumble, our will is set upon striving by grace to be free from sexual sin. And the Lord is gracious and merciful with us. I think we need to be most worried about this commandment or any commandment when we've given up the struggle. When we examine our lives, our temples, our bodies which belong to the Lord, are we willfully and freely engaging in sexual sin? Have we given up the fight with pornography, for example? Have we just given up? Couples who are dating, have you given up the fight? Are you living as if you're married? I'm not saying this to lay on the shame. As I say, all of us are participating in this struggle. All of us. Single, married, doesn't matter. We all struggle with this. What I'm saying is, it's never too late, and Lent is a perfect time to ask Jesus to come in and purify our temples and rededicate our temple to the sacrificial worship of God in our bodies. And that's really good news. You shall not steal. Do we take from others more than we ought? Do we take advantage of people's time, their energy, their generosity? Do we withhold what we ought from those in need? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. How often do we find ourselves not speaking well of others? Gossiping. Sometimes we may use the excuse of venting to legitimize straight-up gossip. It's so natural, I think we don't even know we're doing it. You shall not covet. This is the last one I'll do, okay? Do we resent others for what they have? Do we compare ourselves with others? Wish we had what they have? I think coveting has been flipped on its head in our culture and become something of a virtue. We look at others who have more than us, or more than we think they should have, and we may interpret this as unearned privilege, and so we feel justified in either thinking that we should have what they have or resenting them for what they have. But the commandment is clear. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, ox, donkey, car, talents, charisma, looks, job, friends, or anything else that is in your that is your neighbor's. So for me, as I go through the commandments, my first impulse is, yep, I'm doing pretty good. As I go down the list, and maybe you feel this too, as we go down this list, it doesn't take very long for me to get to the point where I say with St. Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But the answer comes in the next verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we conclude our sermon today with the gospel. If we open the door, Jesus will come into his temple. Yes, he'll probably turn over some tables. He may drive some things out. And this may be a somewhat painful process, but the result is that he will make us into a fitting abode for himself, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. And he loves us. And he wants to do this. He wants to come in and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's free. It's free. So let's open our temple to him today. Say, Jesus, come in. Really, this is what we're doing every time we receive Holy Communion. Right? This is not just an empty ritual that we come up here and we have a little bread and wine. Think about the symbolism of this. Jesus, his body and blood, we are taking it into our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, we're saying, come into this body, which has some serious implications. It's not just us remembering, you know, Jesus did something in the past. It's saying, come in, turn over the tables, drive out the things that need to be driven out. That's what we're doing when we receive communion. So it's very serious indeed. But it's pure grace, which means that he will come in. What's the one condition for receiving communion? You say, oh, it's baptism or it's this. No, you have to be a sinner. You have to be a sinner. He comes in, he cleanses us, he makes us holy, he reorders our temple. So let this be our prayer this morning. I'm just going to read the prayer that we pray when we come to communion. We say, and listen to the beauty of this, we do not presume to come to this table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body. You hear that? His temple cleanses our temple, and our souls washed through his most precious blood. And what's the result? That we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Thanks be to God. Amen.